they lived happily ever after. That's usually how fairy tales end. Even some of our favorite stories, if they don't use those exact words, will typically have a happy ending. Right? The couple will fall in love and ride off into the sunset. The crime will be solved and justice will be carried out. The evil bad guy is defeated. All is set right. Now, if Jonah ended at chapter 3, that would have been the ending of the book. The prophet finally completes his mission. The city repents. God accepts their prayers. He relents from disaster. The greatest revival in the Bible is successful. If it was a movie, that's where the music would swell and the credits would roll. We'd all leave happy and feeling good for what we just saw. But that's not where the story ends. It keeps going. And instead of a happy ending, we get something that stops a little more abruptly and almost finishes and makes you go, what, that's it? I thought there was more. Because Jonah doesn't like the ending. Jonah must not have liked happy endings. He certainly didn't like this one. In fact, at the end of it, Jonah is angry. And what we're going to find as we look at Jonah chapter 4, as we finish our study of this book, is that I think our anger often mirrors Jonah's anger. And the story that we've been reading of Jonah is really the story of you and of me. And so if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, and if you are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, starting in Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed the worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And God said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Grass withers and the flower fades. God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be with us this morning. Would you, your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word? Would the questions that you asked Jonah pierce our own hearts? Would we see ourselves in this story? Would we be transformed having encountered you and your word? We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated if you're taking notes in your bulletin. Our first point is that we get angry when others face God's mercy. We get angry when others face God's mercy. Specifically, we get angry when those people that we don't like find God's mercy. Now, we don't like it when God shows the wicked grace. We don't like it when God is gracious towards the people that we hate. And this is exactly what happens to Jonah. Verse 1, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah sees this revival breaking out. Sinners are asking for forgiveness. He sees the mercy that God has shown Nineveh, and it doesn't bring a smile to his face. It makes him furious. He can't believe that God would do this. It is exceedingly displeasing to him. He's furious and mad. He's as angry as somebody can be. right? You need to picture somebody here who is like boiling over with rage. Picture a toddler that just got told no and is throwing a tantrum. Or a college football coach that just saw a referee make a terrible call against his team. Okay, that's Jonah. But it doesn't just make him angry. You might have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible because the Hebrew here, it literally means like this is exceedingly evil to Jonah. It's not just that Jonah doesn't like it. It's not just that it makes him angry. It is Jonah believes that what God is doing is wrong, that it's wicked, that it's sinful. It's not just a mistake. It's not just taking so long. He thinks God is sinning. Verse 2, and he prayed to God and he said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." This is Jonah telling God, "I told you so." He's telling us now, we've wondered, we've hinted at it, we've all kind of known, especially if you've read ahead. But he tells us, this is why I ran away. This is why I didn't want to come. I did not want Nineveh to repent, and I did not want you to save them. I did not want you to be merciful. I didn't want them to listen to my preaching. I didn't want them to fast and put on sackcloth. I wanted you to send down the fire and brimstone and blow them all off the face of the earth. "For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." I hope that sounds familiar. If it doesn't, it was our call to worship this morning. Jonah is quoting from Exodus 34, which describes the character of God. Describes him, and Jonah is saying, "God, I know that you are gracious." Right? Grace is Christ's riches, or God's riches at Christ's expense, as Pastor Brad would say. Grace is receiving blessings that you don't deserve. Jonah says that, "I know our God is gracious. He loves to lavish his grace, not just on his people, but even on his enemies." He also says that God is merciful, that he does not just give us what we deserve. He shows us mercy. He has every right to punish sinners. He has every right to throw down thunderbolts in hell at all those who insult him and who challenge his name. He has the right to rip out the tongues of those who use his name as a curse, but he doesn't. He shows mercy. He stays his hand and he shows mercy to sinners like you and me and Nineveh. And God is slow to be angry. It's my favorite Hebrew idiom. It's like he is long of nose. Okay, it takes his face a long time to get red. He is patient. Okay, some of you don't take very long to lose your temper. Okay, some other people you can think of, they go from being perfectly calm to screaming and throwing things and 1 second later. Those are the people you have to walk on eggshells around because you don't want to set their temper off. That's not the case with our God. He is slow to be angry. You can disobey him over and over and over again. You can look at him right in the eye as you spit in his face and do what he told you not to do, and he won't be angry. He will be gracious, he will be merciful, and he will be very slow to be angry with sinners. He's abounding in steadfast love. And his steadfast love, this is his faithfulness. It's his covenant and loyal love. He doesn't go against his promises. Okay, he's not like a cheating husband who promises, "This time I'll be faithful," but then he goes around sleeping around anyway. He's loyal and he's steadfast. And his love, it is abounding. He doesn't just have a little bit of love for you and for me. It is overflowing and it is overwhelming. You don't have to wonder, "I wonder if God loves me." It's a never-ending waterfall that continues to pour and it won't ever stop. It's a love that we can be lost in. He says, "I know that you are relenting from disaster." Means that God doesn't always punish sinners like they deserve. If they repent, God will relent from his punishment. If they listen and they heed the warnings of the prophets, God will listen. They will be shown grace and mercy and the punishment will be held back. Okay, all of this description of God is wonderful. But Jonah hates it. Okay, he doesn't say this in worship and awe and wonder and beauty. Okay, he's complaining about these things because he's angry. He does not want God to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster towards sinners. God can be that way towards Israel. God can be that way towards Jonah. But Jonah doesn't want God to be that way towards other people. Not to Jonah's enemies. And what's interesting here, too, is Jonah doesn't finish the quote. You might notice he doesn't quote all of Exodus 34. Did you catch what he left out? Read it for you again. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Pretty much everything's the same. So far, he just paraphrases relenting from disaster to mean, you know, God's forgiving sinners. But you keep reading. Here's the part he leaves off. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, that part might seem strange to us. I'm not going to spend an hour trying to untangle it now. If that verse really bothers you, come grab me. I'll spend an hour with you and we can untangle it there. But the basic thing that you need to get here is that God is saying this. I am a gracious God, I am a merciful God, and I do forgive sinners, but no one escapes justice. God's forgiveness does not mean that all sin gets to go unpunished. God can show mercy to sinners now, but they will face judgment one day. If they don't face his judgment here in this life, they will find it in the life to come. Someone has to pay the price for sin, right? God doesn't just unilaterally forgive every sinner. They have to truly ask for it. They have to truly be repentant. God is not like a mom who's raising their kids with no rules or no boundaries. Okay, God is love and he is gracious and his mercy is unending, but he is a God of justice. And his mercy is just. This is even why Jesus, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't just God say, oh, I forgive you? Because he's a God of justice. God couldn't just say your sins are forgiven. Justice has to be done. Someone has to pay the price for the sins that have been committed. And so instead of us having to pay the price, or our children or our children's children, Jesus, the Son of God, takes on all the sin of the world onto his own body and his shoulders. And he pays the price for us. And because of his death and his sacrifice, now we can have forgiveness of sins. But all these words again, okay, they don't make Jonah want to stand and sing praises. Like, that's why our call to worship. Reading those words should make you want to worship God. Okay, they make him angry, they make him want to puke, and they make him want to die. Don't know what, Jonah does not want God to treat Nineveh that way. Jonah only wants God to be gracious to some sinners. And Jonah would really like to pick who those are. Which is just like us sometimes. Verse 3, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He's asking God to kill him instead. Okay, you're not going to punish Nineveh, punish me then. I would rather die than watch these people get saved. That's what this prophet says. And 4, the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? It's a piercing question that God asks. Is he right to be angry? Is God right or is Jonah right? Is God wrong to show mercy towards sinners? Is God wrong to show mercy to the sinners that Jonah hates? I think we have to ask ourselves this question as well. Do we do well to be angry when God is gracious towards others? Maybe we need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves this question. Who do we hate? Who do we wish that God would not show grace towards? Who do we pray that God would destroy and bring his judgment against? Now, you might be quick to say, oh, no one, Pastor. And I'm going to say, well, I don't really believe you, okay? Unless you have totally conquered this area of sin in your life and you have no hatred and, you know, no displeasure, no bad feelings about anyone, I don't know, you just show perfect godly love to everybody you encounter. Okay, if that's you, great, but I'm going to say, why don't you just be honest with yourself that there are some people that you do not love and you do not want God to be gracious towards. Okay, and I often hear some of you say some of these things too. Okay, I'll give you some examples. Okay, you really can't mention some big blue states like California or New York without somebody making a comment about it. Like, oh, those people. Oh, well, good, we better get out of there. Or big cities. Okay, how about Democrats in general? Okay, how about those who are LGBT? How about the trans? How about the communist? Or the socialist? How about the abortion doctor? Are those people that you are happy God shows grace towards? Now, I'm trying to name people that I know in this room we might have a hard time loving. Okay, if I was in a different room, I would name different people. Okay, if I was in New York City, I'd ask them how they feel about the small town farmer. How do you feel about the gun owner, the Trump supporter, the racist, the white supremacist? Okay, all of us have people that we struggle and we wish that God would not be gracious towards. We have people that we wish and we can't understand, why doesn't God destroy them? Look at their wickedness, look at how they are, and yet our God keeps showing them mercy. He keeps letting them continue, maybe even continuing in their sins. But we need to wrestle with God's question. Do you do well to be angry? Should we be angry when God shows mercy to sinners? Especially when he shows mercy to sinners like us. After all, I mean, we really, if we're honest, I think there are times we don't like it when God is merciful. We like it when he's merciful to me. But there's some people I don't like when he's merciful to them. Wish that all sinners would face God's wrath and justice. Except for me, point number two, we also get angry when we face God's justice. We get angry when we face God's justice. You see, we really don't want God to judge sinners. We just want him to judge other sinners, other people. We don't want our sins to face God's wrath. He needs to be merciful and gracious to us. And so we pray that God would destroy sinners. But then just as soon as we might have to face a small amount of consequences, maybe a small amount of discipline for our own sins, we can't believe, God, how could you be so unfair? How could you do this to me? How dare God do this to us? This is what Jonah does in the rest of it. In chapter 5, Jonah goes out of the city, sits to the east of the city, and he makes a booth for himself there. If you read too quick, you might miss a lot that's happening just in that little verse here. So he goes to the east of the city. It's telling us a specific direction, not just because I thought that would be fun to mention. Okay, we've been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights. Okay, after Adam and Eve rebel against God, where do they go? They go east of Eden. After Cain kills Abel, where does he go? He goes even further east. So after Jonah preaches, he doesn't go west back towards Israel. Instead, he's going where? He's going east. Okay, that's intentional, I think. East is a bad direction. It's hinting this is a sinful decision. This is the spiritual trajectory that Jonah is still on. He's sinning here. And he makes a booth in the desert. Okay, this is something that Israel would normally do during the Festival of Booths, right? They would give up the comforts of their home. They would live in a booth for a week out in the wilderness. And they would do this to remember what God did to them as a nation when he brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. It was a celebratory festival. They'd live in the tent and have a great time. And remembering and celebrating the salvation and deliverance and mercy that God showed to them, even while they were slaves in Egypt. But Jonah is not setting up a booth to celebrate. So it's not a happy occasion. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. He sets it up to see what's going to happen. Says, okay, I want to see if God is really going to be gracious to these people or not. He doesn't really seem to believe their repentance. Jonah's like one of the people when you hear that somebody is repentant of their sin, Jonah says, we'll see. I don't know. Let's not get excited yet. Let me set up the tent and see if God's going to destroy them or not. Thinks, well, maybe they fasted for a time, but their repentance can't truly last. It can't be real. I bet they're going to start sinning again. There's a lot of irony in that, isn't there? He wants to see if they're going to return to their violent ways, and he wants to be sure to have a front row seat when God destroys them. As if he didn't say that he repented in chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 4, and he seems to have not repented. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Yet God again seems to continue to show grace towards Jonah. He makes a plant grow over him to grow some more shade, and it seems like God makes this plant grow because Jonah's booth is not very good. Okay? If it was very good, he wouldn't need this plant. So it seems like he did a bad job providing for himself and providing for his own shade. It doesn't really cover him. Jonah continues to rely on his own strength and do his own thing and his own sinfulness, and it's not working. And yet God still shows him grace. And so then Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was exceedingly angry before, now he's exceedingly happy because of God's grace towards him, not because of God's grace towards others. But he doesn't praise God here either, right? He's happy because of the plant. He doesn't seem to attribute the shade to God, to the God of creation, the gods of the heavens and the earth, like he told those sailors back in chapter 1. He seems to just, you know, not be very grateful towards God. Verse 7, the dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And the sun rose, and God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. God lets Jonah have that plant for one day, and then he kills it. He sends three things in judgment. He sends a worm, he sends a wind, and a terrible heat. Not just to get rid of that plant, but also to make Jonah miserable, to make him not enjoy it. I mean, he still has his booth. If he did a good job building his booth, maybe it wouldn't be so bad, but he didn't, so he's facing judgment. And it's so hot and terrible outside, Jonah feels like he's going to pass out, like many of us maybe have felt over yesterday or the past few months. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Once again, this is like the fifth time. I haven't counted how many times he continues to just pray, God, just kill me. I can't take this. Jonah's mad at God again. And he's angry and he's upset that God would destroy this plant. And there's a lot of irony here. There's irony throughout this whole book. Because Jonah is experiencing a tiny, tiny, tiny amount of the judgment that he wants Nineveh to face. He doesn't want Nineveh to be shown God's grace. They don't deserve it. They haven't really repented. They're going to sin again. I know they're going to. God should just rain down his judgment on them and send the worms, send the wind, send the heat. Oh, wait, that's what God is sending on Jonah, who hasn't really repented and who has returned to his same sin again that he was sinning in the beginning of the book. You see, God is giving Jonah, the prophet who does not deserve grace because he's continued in sin, just a little bit of judgment, and Jonah's angry about it because we get angry when we have to face God's justice. Now, how often does this happen to us? Okay, how often do we get angry when we have to face the consequences of our sin or our bad choices? We get angry when we have to face God's discipline because we want God to judge sinners. Now, not us, of course, but other sinners, maybe sinners over there. These particular sinners that have sinned against me, judge them, but not me. My sin's not that bad. But Jonah isn't experiencing justice or fairness. Jonah's still experiencing grace even now in this moment. Okay, because fairness would have been God killing Jonah the moment that he set foot on that boat and went west instead of going towards Nineveh. Fairness would have been God leaving Jonah in the belly of that whale to die a very slow death. Fairness would be God killing Jonah. It would still be very delayed justice. But even now, God is not showing just judgment and cruelty. God is disciplining Jonah. He's correcting Jonah because God loves him. God cares for him. Hebrews 12:6, that whole chapter reminds us that our God disciplines those that he loves. So the next time you find yourself angry at God, because he's teaching you a lesson like he's teaching Jonah here. The next time you find yourself there because God has dared to discipline you, maybe you just remember two things. One, you're just getting a small taste of what you might pray the wicked face. And two, remember you're only being disciplined because God loves you. After all, only a bad parent would never teach or correct their children. But because God loves us, and because he is merciful and gracious and shows steadfast love to 1,000 generations, sometimes he disciplines us. Instead of being angry about it, we should heed it. Point number three, our last one here. It's an encouragement. God does not get angry at us. God doesn't get angry at us. That might sound strange. After all, I mean, we get angry all the time. We get angry at each other. We get angry at ourselves. We get angry at God. But God doesn't get angry with us. He is so slow to anger. And if you butt up against this and hear this, you go, oh, I don't know if that's true. I want you to I don't know if you understand how slow to anger God really is. Okay, all throughout this book, you see Jonah getting angry. especially in this chapter, this whole book, we've seen his misbehavior. We have seen his continual sin, his refusal to really repent and to do the right thing. But you know what we haven't seen throughout here? We've not seen God get angry with him. Even now in this back and forth, in verse 9, God continues and says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry with the plant?" God doesn't blow up at Jonah like you or me might. He just keeps asking questions. He again confronts him about his anger. I mean, if I was God, which I'm not, so you're all very lucky. But if I was, I would be very done with Jonah. And I'd be very frustrated. So I can get another prophet. Sure, I can find anybody. I didn't really need this one. So I think I'll get one who's not going to complain so much. And then I have to go through all this effort too. I don't want to hear his whining. But what does God do? God is lovingly, patiently, quietly asking Jonah another question, a question he's already asked him a few times. God asks Jonah, "Are you justified? Are you right to be so angry about this plan?" And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." He just keeps repeating that same refrain. Jonah's saying, "Of course, you idiot God." He's reiterating, "I just want to die. Nothing could be worse than what I am experiencing now. This is the worst thing in all of human history, that this plant has been destroyed." And then in 10, God says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." I love the way God talks to Jonah here. He's pointing out all the effort that Jonah put into growing this plant. I don't know many of you, a lot of you have gardens. Have you had anything grow in a night? Anything grow in a night big enough to give you wonderful shade that you could just bring out your chair and a book and sit in the outdoors and enjoy? Okay, no, Jonah didn't do any work. Jonah didn't plant this thing. Jonah didn't go and buy the seeds. Jonah didn't water it. Jonah didn't fertilize it. He didn't trim its leaves. Jonah has done absolutely nothing. And yet, he's angry. And the plant only lasted one day. One day it wasn't there. The next day, boom, huge plant. Jonah liked the shade. The next day it was gone. Jonah didn't know this plant, knew this plant for less than 24 hours, maybe 12. I don't know, however long the sun was out. And yet now that it's gone, he pitied it. He was mad about its fate. And then God asks, "Should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left and also much cattle." God is just nudging Jonah. See, Jonah's problem isn't that he's mad about the plant. Okay, Jonah's problem is not that he's showing pity to the plant. It's a good thing he's caring about the plant, actually. The problem is he cares about the plant and he does not care about the people. The problem is that he shows pity to Israel and to the sinners there, but not to Nineveh. It's good to care about the plant. It's better to care about Nineveh. There's a lot more people. You know, saying this isn't a census. It's not like there's exactly that amount of people. God's probably rounding. They're giving us less than giving us the exact number. But he's showing there are so many people here that I know, that I care about, and that I pity. Because God, unlike Jonah, did labor over every single human being and every single cattle that is in that city. He delivered each of them into this world like a nurse. He made them grow. He knows, just like you watch children, you remember making notches on the door or on the wall, right, to see how tall they grow. God knows and remembers exactly how tall every single person in there used to be at one moment. He knows every name of every person in that city. He knows exactly how many hairs are on all of their heads. He's seen their faces since before the foundation of the world. Should not God know them and care for them and love them? Now, we want God to judge and punish the wicked, right? We want him to destroy our enemies, but he is slow to anger. They're his creation. They're made in his image, whether or not they act like it or not. Who are we to tell God he should be cruel to them? Who are we to tell God he needs to stop giving them more chances to repent? Who are we to tell God to stop being gracious? They don't deserve it. This is also God acknowledging, right, when he says they don't know their right hand from their left. He's saying, I know the real level of their repentance. I know that they still don't fully get it. I know that they're really not worshiping me and this won't last. And the question God asks Jonah is, should I not pity Nineveh? And the question for us too is, should God not pity the people that we hate? Should God not pity the people that we're angry with? Should God not show passion and compassionate love towards his enemies? After all, God, why should God be so gracious to Jonah? Why should he be so gracious to us? Are we so much more righteous than other people? Are we so much more obedient and less rebellious? Are we made more in the image of God than someone else? Are we more deserving of grace? What are we but clay? And who are we to tell the potter what he should do? And Jonah here, he's much kind of like the unforgiving servant, right? The guy who gets forgiven a massive debt, and as soon as he leaves, he finds somebody who owes him a small debt, and he throws him in prison. Okay, Jonah's been forgiven by God multiple times, despite begging over and over to be killed, despite running away, despite ignoring all of God's commands, and yet God doesn't get angry. God keeps showing Jonah grace and forgiving him. And with all of this forgiveness, Jonah hopes nobody else gets any. He hopes that Nineveh gets destroyed anyway. Sometimes they can be just like us. We can forget the incredible grace that God has shown us. We want him to destroy other people, but he doesn't destroy them, and he doesn't destroy us either. You know, I have, I've got young children and a teenager at home, right? The young children often see my anger. I didn't think I was an angry person, but having young kids, it doesn't make you angry, but it reveals how angry you really are, right? And my children have revealed that I am a lot quicker to anger than I think that I am. I think I'm very good. I don't think I'm angry. I don't think I'm quick-tempered. But there are a lot of moments when suddenly my temper can come out of nowhere. Okay, like for, you know, this is just obviously hypothetical. This never could have happened. But maybe after I spend an hour cleaning up toys, somebody walks up to a box of toys that I just cleaned up and dumps it on the floor and then walks out of the room to go do something else. Can get very angry. Or when somebody takes the very expensive organic milk that I buy just for them so they can grow big and strong, takes it and then just throws it around the kitchen on the floor. Okay, I can go from not happy or from happy to not happy very quickly. I am short of nose. Be quick to anger. But our God isn't like that. Okay, our God is an infinitely better father than me. An infinitely better father than any of us have ever had. He is not quick to be angry at you. He's not quick to be angry at Jonah or Nineveh. Not even when you ignore him. Not when you disobey him right after you just repented and told him you were so sorry and you'll never do that again. What I want you to know and to hear is God isn't angry with you. Our God is merciful and slow to anger and compassionate. You don't have to walk on eggshells around him as if he's an abuser and he will hit you at any moment and destroy your life. So you better not mess up. He is a father who loves you. He is a compassionate father who is patient with you, just like he is so patient with Jonah. And that same God who shows the mercy and compassion towards a prophet who doesn't learn shows it towards you. So I hope when you read this book, you see yourself in Jonah's place. Not just to see how our sin is like him, but to see how God can show that same compassion and does towards you and towards me. And I hope it leads us to want to turn from our sin and to turn towards God. But it leads us to recognize really how God acts towards sinners. You know, if you leave this room, in condemnation, beating yourself up over your sins, I think you've missed it. Because God is patient towards us in spite of our sins, in spite of how much we really do deserve it, in spite of how much he might be justified to be angry with us. And what this means is that we can turn to him and ask for forgiveness. And we can turn to him no matter how far we've run, no matter how hateful, no matter how wrong we have been, we can still find forgiveness at Christ's feet. You know, this book, it ends on a cliffhanger. It just ends with God's question to Jonah. And it doesn't tell us how Jonah responded to the question. We really don't know what happened next. Maybe Jonah finally got it and repented fully. Maybe he even went back to Nineveh to teach them more about how they should follow God. Maybe he just repented a little bit and the cycle continued over and over and over until Jonah died. Maybe he just stayed in the desert and kept praying that God would kill him until he did. And we don't know how he responded. This is intentional. It's supposed to take our eyes off of Jonah and onto ourselves. It's as if God is asking us this question. And how will we respond? Will we put away our own anger? Are we going to do what Jonah couldn't do? Or will we hold on to it? Or return to God in grace? So where have we been this morning? We can get angry when other people face God's mercy. We can get angry when we have to face some of God's justice. But God doesn't get angry with us because of his compassion and love. Now, again, we don't know how Jonah responded. But somebody wrote this book. Most likely it was Jonah telling us about his experience and his heart. We can hope that he did, but we don't know. We just have uncertainty and wonder. But we do know how God responded to him. And we do know how God will respond towards you, as he always does, with unending compassion and mercy towards sinners. So you don't have to wonder how God will respond to you. God will show you his love. Let go of your anger and hold on to God and his grace. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to transition to a time of communion. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of mercy and of compassion. Lord, that you do not lose your temper with us. You don't destroy the world in a moment just because we sinned again. Lord, you continue to be gracious, to be kind towards sinners like us who do not deserve it. Lord, help us to gaze upon your love and your grace and your mercy and who you are. And help the reception of that grace and the revelation of that love transform us. Would it lead us to be merciful and gracious towards others as you've been merciful and gracious towards us? We pray this in the name of the Most High God. Amen. Hallelujah. A reminder, our discipleship class on the mystery of the Trinity is going to be happening right after service. Mike's already got it set up, I'm sure. So if you have time, please partake of that. It'll be great. And here's this benediction today from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.